In one of the publications that was one of the first publications, that is, as far as a magazine or paper, whatever you want to call it, that was printed amongst Churches of Christ, the editor of the paper began a series of articles that continued for quite a while, were later put into a book. And the title of these articles and the title of the book was The Ancient Gospel. And that's what we're talking about this morning. I thought it was a pretty good title. I liked it. You stop and think about it now, in this day and age, the gospel's almost 2,000 years old. And I think in anybody's idea, that would make it ancient. On occasion, I don't know when the last time was, but on occasion we sing a song, "Tell Me the Old Story." The old story, the ancient gospel. And in Romans chapter 1, we find out some things about that gospel, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But now, as we begin, I want you to do this. Just imagine with me for a moment that you go to the doctor, and you've got this terrible pain in your side. I mean, it hurts something fierce, which is why you're there. The doctor examines you, and he then tells you what wonderful shape you are in. He goes on and tells you that you've got an excellent opportunity to have many more years of life to enjoy. And then he also points out how you're more fortunate than a lot of others. And finally, you're told to pay the receptionist on your way out. Well, the problem is you still have that terrible pain in your side, and you know what? It still hurts something fierce. Well, now you're at a church service. And imagine, if you will, you have a feeling of dread and emptiness due to the life that you live. The preacher tells you how to raise your self-esteem. He proceeds to give a motivational talk and encourages you to think positive thoughts. You're encouraged to fill out the pledge card that was passed out shortly after you sat down. And after all that, you still have that feeling of dread and emptiness. Now, in these two scenarios, the doctor did nothing about what you need, that is, to relieve and or remedy the terrible pain in your side. Didn't do a thing about that. He did a lot of good things, said a lot of good things, but no relief. And the preacher said a lot of good things, pointed out a lot of good things, but he really did nothing to help you overcome the life you live. The words repentance and forgiveness were never uttered. Churches today, and even among Churches of Christ, are not being taken seriously. Why is that? It's because they no longer offer the ancient gospel. They'll offer everything else. They've got all kinds of ideas. They move along in progressive ways. They're almost mimicking things that happen in society and among organizations and other things that exist in the world. And then wonder, why aren't we being taken serious? Well, it's because they've strayed from preaching what's said right in verse 16 of Romans 1. They've strayed from preaching the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's what's been left out. That's what we're going to talk about this morning when we talk about the ancient gospel. The ancient gospel is, it's something other than the gospel that's being preached. Now, that's just the long and short of it. But let's look at that for just a moment or two, and then we'll see what the ancient gospel is all about. But let's just see how things are going today. Now, let me remind you, this isn't just looking out there at the churches of men, that this also exists among us. We've got this idea of, I don't know what you want to call it anymore, it's all changed, and now it's this progressiveness, and and we want to move away from certain things that, put people off, and we don't want to appear to be churchy or overly religious and things like that. And we want to show that we're really effective and, doing this and that and the other. And relieve a lot of the problems that people have in the world today. And they think that's what we ought to be doing, and that's what the gospel's all about, and that's what Christians are all about, and so Christians should do all of those kinds of things. And yeah, we should be doing those kinds of things. There's no question about that, but that's not what it's all about. What's it sometimes called? Well, it's sometimes called, it used to call it social gospel. Then that kind of changed. We called it this positive mental attitude thing. And back about the, about the 1930s, there was talked about the emerging church and how it was progressive. Now, progress is a good thing. But when you're progressing away from what the truth or the base is, that's not a good thing. And I think it's progressive or progress being used in the wrong sense. It's not really being progressive, it's being digressive. You're moving away from what something ought to be. Then we had this surge all of a sudden that it was something that was a purpose driven. And a man made a great success with the purpose driven church, a book about that. And you read it and everything, and one of the things that I think, and there's so many good things people will say in there. Okay, for the sake of argument, let's just grant all the good things that are in there. But you know what's lacking in there is the idea that, well, it's about salvation from sin. You don't find that in there. But a lot of good things, but not that. And this is what it is, you know, this idea. It's something that's a tendency to give people what they want and not what they need. Now, that's really getting right down to it. Now, that covers a broad band of things. I understand that. But it also reflects a shift that has taken place where a church is no longer message-centered, but it's now program-centered. What kind of programs do you have? What do you offer? What are you involved in? And other things like that. And also then it becomes audience-centered. If you really want to know what it all is about, you know, with this idea of, so much entertainment being offered by churches, it's because it's audience-centered. We've got to entertain the audience. And so if we're all about the programs and everything that we offer and all about the audience and making sure that they're happy and they enjoy things, and that way, and you know what, these things are going to work, now we can't be too churchy. We've got to kind of avoid that a little bit. And so what about that message-centered idea? Well, we'll just have to, you know, put that on the back burner. It's kind of like, well, we'll get everybody in and we'll entertain them. We'll have music and one thing and another, and maybe, you know, maybe the preacher will get up there and juggle running chainsaws. Now, I'm not doing that. And I wouldn't mind seeing something like that, I think. Maybe just a little bit. But, you know, something like that. Now, we'll do things like that. Boy, everybody will be interested in that. And then, you know what we'll do? At the end of this, we'll tell them a little bit about Jesus. We'll kind of sneak up on them with a little bit of the gospel. We'll bring it in and say, well, that's almost subterfuge, you know, which is, you know, dishonesty. And bait and switch. And all those other things. But that's what's going on. But see, there's this shift has taken place. And I'm afraid even in churches of Christ this has happened. We want our speakers to be entertaining and to satisfy and tell me what I want and not what I need. And sometimes, you know, you start telling people what they need and they start to feel a little bit uncomfortable and, oh, well, I'm not going to hear that anymore. They don't come back, they quit, they get grumpy and other things, so on. Sure, we understand that. And there's people that play to that kind of thing. But then what about these kinds of questions here? Now let's just consider these for just a moment. And I think these are valid questions. Why did Jesus come to earth? I see that those letters should have been white. They look good on this screen, but not on that one. Why did Jesus come to earth? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Wouldn't that have something to do with the gospel? Yeah. Yeah, it would. And here's another one. What is the work of the church? That got anything to do with it? Oh, yes, it does. Now, despite the fact that there are any number of people, even in Churches of Christ, that think that the work of the church doesn't make any difference at all, a church has work to do. We've just got to come up to the bottom line on this and accept that. And since a church has work to do, they've got something to do. What is it? And here's another one here. What is the message of the New Testament? Now, I think that's really relevant, isn't it? What's it all about? What's the message of the New Testament? Well, you might get some answers, and it might be something like this. Well, Jesus came to earth, the work of the church, and what's the message? Well, it's to better society. Make this a better place to live. I think that that would be an answer given in a lot of places. Or it might be something like, well, to eliminate poverty. Despite the fact Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Somehow or another, people think that the church can eliminate poverty. How are they going to do that? I think to myself, I can remember back when Lyndon Johnson was president. Y'all remember him? And he declared a war on poverty. We've been fighting that thing for 50 years. And have thrown trillions of dollars at it. How are we doing? Oh, the poor you still have with you. Oh, I see. But the church can do it better? What else now? And now, I'm not saying, you know, we should just forget about society, forget about the poor, pay no attention. No, those are good things. But that's not what, that doesn't answer these questions over here, you say. Is it to increase self-esteem? In some quarters, you would think that's all the gospel's about. That was the work of Jesus. Just make you feel better about yourself. And the work of the church, you know, is kind of lift everybody up. And the message of the New Testament, well, it's just, you know, be happy. Is it to promote self-respect, which is kind of like the other? Now, those are the questions that are asked. I think we can understand where all these questions are coming from. They're good, valid questions. And all these things over there, well, you know, we ought to be thinking that we're bettering society. We ought to be thinking about, you know, we're helping to eliminate poverty, and we are increasing self-esteem, and we are promoting self-respect. And yes, the gospel does address all of those things. But at the same time, we need to remember that that's not what it's all about. Because those kinds of things kind of get pushed to the forefront, and what the ancient gospel is all about kind of gets pushed back somewhere else. Modern proponents abound, and they want to give people what they want to hear. People want to hear praise and unconditional support. That's what they want to hear. When I was in Arkansas, we had a deacon and his wife, and they'd married when they were very young, right out of high school. I think it was a shotgun wedding. Y'all remember what that is. And here they were, I don't know, 13, 14 years later. And their marriage is on the rocks. And they wanted a meeting with the elders, which was arranged. I got roped in on it. I was an elder there, but anyway, there I was. And she was wanting a divorce and went through everything that you can think of under the sun. Every kind of an angle was presented to her to try and head this off and so on. And I sat there and I listened to the whole thing, I don't know, about an hour. And I finally thought, well, somebody's got to ask, and I guess it'll have to be me. So I finally asked her. I said, are you guilty of adultery? You've been unfaithful to Mitch? No. Has he been unfaithful to you? Is he guilty of adultery? No. Then I asked him the same questions. His answers were also in the negative. So then, there's no adultery here. You've not been unfaithful to each other, and so on. And you want a divorce. Yeah. Want a divorce. I'm sorry, the scriptures don't allow that. You want to know who was the villain in this? You know what she was wanting?
She was wanting unconditional support in doing something that the Scriptures don't allow. I don't think that she was... Now, I think in that case and for that instance and so on, it might have been a little bit, you know, unique. But for the most part, people want unconditional support. Even if they're involved in something, and that's why I'm using this as an example, even if they're involved in something that the Bible says, you know, you shouldn't be, I still want the church's unconditional support. She didn't get it. Well, she quit the church, divorced him anyway, and we just had a mess. A huge mess. But that's what people want. And now, there are those that are willing to give these things and proponents. Oh, well, we need to give the people what they want to hear. Praise and unconditional support. That's it. Yeah, they need to hear. You're just a great person. I don't know how long ago it's been. Close to 40 years ago, I was sitting there listening to something on the TV. And these folks had a child that was born with a number of birth defects and other things and was in care and so on. And they were just going to cut it all off. This was a big issue now 40 years ago. I think it still is. Big issue back there. And as they were going over all of this on the television report, on these news reports on Sunday evening, I can't remember what show it was, they finally, you know, they had a preacher there. That was their preacher. So they interviewed the preacher and asked him about this. You know, they're talking about, you know, cutting off the support and one thing or another. This child, you know, the child will die. It's not like an adult that might go a few days without these things. This baby's not going to go any time at all without this. He said, I told them that no matter what they did, God loved them and it would be all right. Well, God might love them and everything. I understand that. But is it going to be all right? God loves us, doesn't He? Sure, He loves us. We see that over and over again in the Scriptures. But does He love everything that we do? I don't think so. Unconditional support for us in everything that we do, even those things that are sinful. But let's just leave that out because that's not what people want to hear, is it? They'll not give them what they want, what they really need to hear. See, what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And what they need to hear is about sin and salvation. And that's really what the ancient gospel is all about. The ancient gospel is a message of salvation from sin. John chapter 8, verse 24. Now this is what Jesus said. You can read it in your Bibles. You can see it right there. It's word for word. All these are quotations unless they're otherwise notified up there. They're all from the New American Standard Bible. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Did Jesus talk about sins? Yes. Did He talk about it and it was something that was important, that it's something that meant something? Yes, He did. And He said these things to God's chosen people. How about that? Serious business. He goes on in John chapter 8 and in verse 34, He says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, nobody likes to think that. We've submitted ourselves to whom we will obey, and that's sin, and we're the slaves of sin. I don't like to think of it, the slaves of sin. Oh, we like to, you know what it is? We like to think of sin as being something, you know, it's kind of naughty or mischievous or something like that, you know. Like the little fella, you know, and it's a half hour before dinner time and he goes over to the cookie jar and sneaks a cookie out of there. Well, that's, you know, we shouldn't do that and he'll probably get scolded for that. But, you know, it's not all that big a deal. And that's what we want sin to be. Like that. And a slave to sin? Oh, no, 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 no. Not really. And so we think that somebody's a slave to sin. Well, that's Hitler, you know. Or that's Pol Pot or Mao Zedong, you know. But not me. Really? Jesus said this, and whoever was out there got to hear it. It had application for all of them. Still works that way today, doesn't it? And then what else do we see? Well, we see what Jesus had to say about this in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And this, I want to point out to you, is something that, I want you to look at it this way. It's something that's positive. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, he's talking about repenting, and if he's talking about repenting, he means repenting from sin. And unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. How in the world is that positive? It's positive because what it says there is the truth, and it points out the seriousness of sin. If you don't do something about it, you'll perish. But the positive side of it is that you can repent. And if you will repent, you will not perish. That's the positive side of it. Oh. So now the ancient gospel is a message about salvation from sin. That's right. And that's what Jesus taught. That's right, Jesus taught this. Jesus, the person that so many people think, never said anything harsh or never said anything about against anybody or anything like that. Well, that's what Jesus said. Pretty serious words. And then what about those apostles that were with Jesus and heard what he had to say and went out into the world with that gospel message, the power of God unto salvation? What did they have to say about this? Well, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, they still understood that sins were a serious matter and you need forgiveness of your sins. You need salvation from your sins. That was their message that day, wasn't it? They say anything in that message about relieving the world of poverty? Or making society a better place? No! Their message was about Jesus and believing in Jesus. And then they answered the question, what do we need to do? Well, this is what you need to do. And they told them that. I'm sure there were some people there that day that rejoiced to hear this. And you see that they did when you read down through the rest of the chapter. But there would have been some folks there and they would have decided, we don't need to hear this. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that I need to repent. I don't want to hear that I need forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, just a short while after that event on the day of Pentecost, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Sins and a big deal. Your sins need to be wiped away, not just covered up. Brushed aside. Wiped away. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. That's what the Apostle John wrote, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. That's from the King James Version of the Bible. So sin is transgression of the law. Sounds like a serious business, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. If the all have sinned isn't big enough, if that doesn't stress the importance enough for us, the latter part of it, fall short of the glory of God, really should. I think that really puts it in a perspective, doesn't it? That's right. When you sin, you fall short of the glory of God. You fall short. We all don't know exactly what that means. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men, that all everywhere should repent. And we understand that it means everybody. Everybody everywhere ought to repent. Why should they repent? Because all sin. If all sin, all need to repent. And if all need to repent, all need to be baptized. Like it said on the day of Pentecost. This is the message of the apostles. And again, they were going out and they were doing the Lord's bidding. Now, the ancient gospel is a message of salvation from sin. Now, we've probably heard those passages a number of times in gospel lessons. I'm sure that we have. The world isn't hearing those things. Now, what do we need to do? Do we, as a church here, all of us now, do we need to go over here and adopt the things that all this progressive business and purpose-driven church and all those kinds of things and promote all that kind of thing? Or do we need to be over here with a message about salvation from sin? Oh, well, we may relieve someone's life today and tomorrow and for the rest of the week. We may make their world a better place to live in. But then what about that's to come? What about eternity? What about that? Have we given them anything for that? Or has it just been overlooked and we thought, well, after we get this all taken care of, then we'll talk about that. You know, sometimes you talk to some folks and you talk to them about their need, you know, to obey the gospel. And they'll say something like, well, when the time's right. Like Agrippa. You know, like Felix. When the time's right. Oh, when I get a few things sorted out and squared away, well, then I will. I've heard that before on more than one occasion. And generally speaking, I think most of those folks that said something like that, they didn't do anything about it. They just, you know, I guess the convenient time never came. I guess. But then if you go along with that, oh, that's okay. Aren't we going along with the idea, well, it's just not that important. Or these other things, you know, well, yeah, they are more important. You'll take care of those first. You ought to go to college. Get that taken. And then start a family and raise your kids. And then start working on retirement and all those things. Well, I got all those things taken care of, boy, then I'll obey the gospel. And then there you stand on a cold day where the hole's been dug out in the ground and there's a body in the casket about ready to put into the ground. And they waited and waited and waited. Now it's too late. Too late. It's an important message and we cannot afford to forget that. And that not only is it an important message for each one of us individually, it's an important message for others. And to point that out, if someone were to ask you, call you up, cold, somebody you just barely knew and said, what does the church offer? What would you tell them? What would you tell them? Should you tell them, we offer you the gospel, salvation from sin? How's that for an answer? That'd be the right answer, wouldn't it? That'd be right every single time. And that's what we ought to do. When we think about this and we consider answering those questions, you know those questions that were asked a moment ago? I pointed out, you know, what some people say are answers, right? Put them up there in comparison. But now let's think about this. Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, there's that question. Now I'm going to tell you what the answer is. We're going to look at the answer is what we find in the New Testament. Here's why He came to earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. So, that sounds like serious words there, doesn't it? All right. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. To save sinners. Well, I think that'd be the answer, wouldn't it? Now, there might be other things. You know, that's like that thing about, you know, eliminating poverty and bettering society and raising self-esteem and the self-respect. Those are side issues. That might happen. But this is why. Salvation from sin, to save sinners. And once that happened, those other things might follow along. They might not, but they might. But this is it right here. How about the other question? What's the work of the church? What is that? Well, I could go into a lengthy explanation of this, but I don't want to do that. I want to do it concisely. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Where it says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place
Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Well, now those are words of great praise for the church at Thessalonica, wasn't it? That's right. And what is it exactly that brought about those words of praise? I mean, this was something, this was big, and it's not just, you know, in your just limited space there in Thessalonica, which, by the way, would have been in Macedonia. But now it's extended, it's gone further. And what is it? Well, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. So what's the work of the church? To sound forth the word of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell others about it. We're supposed to invite. And if we, you know, here's the thing. If we can't tell someone else about it, someone says, I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm able to, you know, put it all together and explain it as efficiently as I ought to do. And I don't want to mess this up. Well, I appreciate that. I understand that. Now, if you're sincere about that and you're unable to do that, then here's what you do. Invite them to come here where they can hear it. I will try my best to be efficient. I'll try to put things together. That's what every preacher wants to do. But you, if you can't do it, invite somebody to some place where they can hear this. The things that you would like have said can be said. And in that, you would still be sounding forth the word. You'd be making this possible for others. You know, those folks in Thessalonica, they weren't down there in all over Macedonia and all over Achaia. I think we understand that. But they were working in different ways to help this happen. The church at Thessalonica helped Paul in preaching the gospel. And so they were, in that sense, supporting the gospel and sounding forth the word. That was what the work of the church was. And they were doing it well. Now, if I was going to sum up this last question, what's the message of the New Testament? I've got to admit, that's a real challenge to sum this up. And again, to be concise about it. I could talk about that for the rest of the day. But we're only here for a limited time. And I promised I would be concise. I promised to myself I would be concise this morning. And so I want to point out a place that you can turn to. And you could mark in your Bible and you could mark over there in the margin someplace. Here's the message of the New Testament right here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verses 6 to 8. I think that's a good one. Now you might think that there's something that's better. Fine. But I don't think that this misses it by much now. When you talk about what is the message of the New Testament, and I want to answer that question. Hell, here we go. For while we were still helpless, while we were without strength, the old translation says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, that's something that's important, isn't it? Isn't that part of the gospel? Well, it doesn't work without that, with Him dying for the ungodly, for sinners. Oh, wait a minute now. That might mean me. Christ didn't die for good people. He didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That means me. I'm a sinner. That may mean me. I at one point in life, if I'm a sinner, you know what? I'm ungodly too. And we all were. We may not like to hear that. That's the truth of it, isn't it? And Christ died for the ungodly, for sinners. He goes on. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Now there's some folks that have got certain redeeming qualifications as far as the world goes, and in the eyes of folks, they may appear to be righteous, they may appear to be good, and someone might even die for them. But now we're not talking about that. It was for the ungodly, remember? So what Jesus did was different than the ones who would die for the righteous man or the good man. Altogether different. To impress on us what a big thing this was. And then it goes on, now watch this. But God demonstrates His own... What is that word there? his own love. Oh, that gospel doesn't have any love in it. You know what you talked about this morning, Sanders? There's no love. I haven't heard the word love out of you. You're hearing it now. And because God had the love for us, He sent His Son here with the gospel to save sinners. And His Son died out of His love for us and Jesus' love for us so that we might have salvation from sin. We've got it now. And it may not say love in every verse that we've looked at today, but surely we understand that it's there. I think back in the Old Testament. You know those passages back in Proverbs? Nobody wants to look at them much anymore. I'm sorry about that. But you know, like a passage back there about discipline with a child. That's kind of vanished away in our society. It's too bad. Everybody's looking for these books to help on raising a child. Nobody wants to look much at the Bible on how to raise a child. And the Bible's got some things in there to say in a positive way about a child. What do you do with a child whenever they won't give it the program? Well, there's lots of things that are said in there. I remember reading the one time. It said, you can beat a child with a rod and he won't die. And I thought, that's awful. Now, he's not talking about, you know, taking a ball bat or a two before or something like that. That rod there just meant, you know, an implement of wood, a switch. And I understand, you know, I mean, I had to use a switch on ours once or twice. Growing. You'd be surprised who got switched more in this arrangement, whether it was my son or my daughter. But anyway. And you know what? They sounded like they were dying whenever you do that. But you can beat a child with a rod, they won't die. They just sound like it. They don't. That's good for them. And then you read another place, they said, if you withhold that discipline, you think you're loving your child. It says you're not. You're really not. You're hating the child. Well, it's hard words. But that's what it says. But we don't want to look at that. We look at that kind of thing. And so that somehow segues over into how God looks at us as His children. Well, He didn't want to say anything, you know, to upset us or any kind of discipline and all that. Well, it's all gone, see. That kind of goes along kind of parallel with that other. But God demonstrates His love toward us. And what love that was. I'm a father. I've got a son. I love my son as much as I could possibly love a child. I marvel sometimes. I just can't begin sometimes to think to myself where he's at now and watch him with his children as a father and as a husband. And to think about what he does and everything, and I think to myself, my goodness, what a job he does. I can say that because I can remember when he was little and growing up and realizing, you know, what he does now. And then when he told me, he said, Daddy, said, and I mean, you know, he'd gone to school in high school and went to the trade school, learned to, you know, he's got a license for heating and cooling and that. He's certified for all that kind of thing. Then when he got out, he wanted to go to college, so he went to a business school and he got applied business, science. He's got a degree in that. Never worked a day at either one. Dad footed the bill. Right? I did it gladly. So that's what he was wanting to do. Fine. And then he comes along after a number of jobs. I mean, I began to wonder about this. He says, Daddy said, I think I'm going to go to preaching. I was surprised. I often wondered when he was growing up if he was listening at all. You know, I'd look at him sometimes down there, sitting down there. Him and his mother used to sit about where Bruce and Brenda are at. And he was going, as he was going through the developmental stage at that time, I'd look at him and I'd think, is he listening? Apparently he was. Because I got a chance to hear him fill in a time or two. Did a good job. I thought he could make it. Tried to help him, found a place in Arkansas. He preached there for a while. Went on. I'm proud of my son. I know the Bible talks about you're not supposed to have any kind of pride. Well, that's sinful pride. But there is pride that's deserved. It's called, you know, honor in a lot of places, but we call it pride. Now, I got a point to all of this. Would I give my son to die for an ungodly person? I got to answer this as a father and all the things I just talked about. I don't know if I could or not. I don't think I could do that. That's a tough one, isn't it? If it's not, just consider it yourself. But I'm reminded in the Old Testament, it says that God is not a man. And I'm glad. Because a man might not be able to give his son for the ungodly. But God's not a man. And He can do that. Is that a demonstration of love or not? Have we talked about love today? Have we talked about how great God's love is today? We have. And He wants to help us out. That's ungodly people. That's sinners. He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Not while we were righteous. Not when we were forgiven. But when we were sinners, when we were the ungodly people up there, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Is that a pretty concise explanation? Is that a pretty concise answer to the question, what's the message of the New Testament? I think it is. I think it'll work. Even if you can't give a practical application of it, the words themselves leap out from the page with a message of salvation from sin. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected, please. What we really need to remember is that the ancient gospel is demanded that it be preached to the saving of souls. And there may be some here today who are not Christians and yet know what to do. If you don't, what you need to do, as we point out in the lesson, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You must believe that I am He, said. He's the Christ, the Messiah. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized. We talked about all that. You may see that that's what you need to do. Now, on the downside, if we don't do that, He said you will die in your sins. That's condemnation if you don't obey the gospel. So we need to do what we need to do. We need to forget all the excuses. We need to cast aside every obstacle that might hinder us and obey God. And we need to do it right now. And if we've done that, fallen by the wayside, and correction needs to be made, well, you know what? We need to do that right now as well. Whatever the case is, now's the time to respond. This is the right place. This is the right time. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, please come all together. We stand and sing.